God saw that human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil. Evil, 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 from morning to night. God was sorry that he had made the human race in the first place. It broke his heart. God said, I'll get rid of my ruined creation. Make a clean sweep. People, animals, snakes and bugs, birds, the works. I'm sorry I made them. But Noah was different. God liked what he saw in Noah.
The stock market plummeted to record lows yesterday based on speculation.
And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the Lord saw that man's wickedness had become great, and that the thoughts of his heart dwelled only on evil. The earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence, for the people had corrupted their ways. The Lord regretted that he had made man, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe my creation from the face of the earth. Men and animals, creatures that crawl on the ground and birds of the air, for I'm grieved that I have made them. But one man found favor in the eyes of the Lord, one righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, who walked with God. This is the story of Noah.
Every human impulse from Adam and Eve to Noah to Solomon to each one of us has been about grabbing everything we can get. We want riches and we want fame and we want glory and we want it now. We're humans. And so we're bent towards evil and selfishness and violence. The path of Christ is radically different. He starts washing feet, caring for the hopeless, and ultimately through his sacrificial death, he changes everything. Our motives begin to shift. We actually begin to lay down our own self-interest to pursue something much bigger than ourselves. And we actually begin to see a world in tremendous need. The reality of this world is that God is just and the world is unjust. And the Creator, from Adam to Noah to now, is still scouring the earth looking for one man or one woman that can actually see past their own nose to see a world that's in desperate need and do something about it.
This is the story of Noah. Noah was a good man, a man of integrity in his community. Noah walked with God. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. As far as God was concerned, the earth had become a sewer. There was violence everywhere. God took one look and saw how bad it was, everyone corrupt and corrupting, life itself corrupt to the core. God said to Noah, "It's all over. It's the end of the human race. The violence is everywhere. I'm making a clean sweep. Build yourself a ship from teak wood. Make rooms in it. Coat it with pitch inside and out. Make it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Build a roof for it and put in a window 18 inches from the top. Put a door on the side of the ship and make three decks, lower, middle, and upper. I'm going to bring a flood on the earth that will destroy everything alive under heaven. Total destruction. But I'm going to establish a covenant with you. You'll board the ships, and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives will come on board with you. You are also to take two of each living creature, a male and a female, on board the ship to preserve their lives with you. Two of every species of bird, mammal, and reptile, two of everything so as to preserve their lives along with yours. Also, get all the food you'll need and store it up for you and them." Noah did everything God commanded him to do.
This is Noah. He's 500 years old. Not bad. He doesn't look a day over 350. One day, God told him it was going to rain. No, not rain. It was going to flood. No, I mean really flood. God told Noah he needed to build something that could rescue his entire family and two of every kind of animal on the earth.
Let me see a football field. Okay, the ark was 1.5 times as long as that football field.
You built that? Not bad. It took Noah and his three sons 100 years to build this boat. It's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. That's almost 1.5 million cubic feet. That's the capacity of 522 railroad cars. In the 20s, the Ringling Brothers Circus traveled with their entire operation, which included 335 horses, 26 elephants, and 16 camels, and they traveled in only 92 railroad cars. What I'm trying to say is, that's a big boat. Can you imagine starting with this and trying to get to that? Is it possible that following God means that we pursue crazy big dreams that seem humanly impossible? That maybe you and I are called to do things that everybody else would think is crazy, things that when we begin, we can't imagine where they ultimately end. We don't have to complete the journey today, but we have to begin to take the first steps, to drive the first nail. We pick up the first board, step out on faith, and we begin to trust God for the rest.
Next, God said to Noah, "Now board the ship, you and all your family. Out of everyone in this generation, you're the righteous one. Take on board with you 7 pairs of every clean animal, a male and a female, 1 pair of every unclean animal, a male and a female, and 7 pairs of every kind of bird, a male and a female, to ensure their survival on the earth. In just 7 days, I will dump rain on earth for 40 days and 40 nights. I'll make a clean sweep of everything that I've made." Noah did everything God commanded him. It was the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, that it all happened. All the underground springs erupted, and all the windows of heaven were thrown open. Rain poured for 40 days and 40 nights. That's the day Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, accompanied by his wife and his sons' wives, boarded the ship. And with them, every kind of wild and domestic animal, right down to all the kinds of creatures that crawl, and all kinds of birds, and anything that flies. They came to Noah and to the ship in pairs. Everything and anything that had breath of life in it, male and female of every creature, came just as God had commanded Noah. Then God shut the door behind him. The flood continued 40 days, and the waters rose and lifted the ship high over the earth. The waters kept rising. The flood deepened over the earth, and the ship floated on the surface. The flood got worse until all the highest mountains were covered. The high water mark was 20 feet above the crest of the mountains. Everything died. Anything that moved, dead. Birds, farm animals, wild animals, the entire teeming exuberance of life, dead. And all people, dead. He wiped out the whole works. People, animals, crawling creatures, and flying birds, every last one of them, gone. Only Noah and his company on the ship lived.
When most people think of Noah and the flood, they think of coloring books and cookie jars, a cute story for children's church with a big boat and fuzzy animals. But for those on the earth in the days of the flood, it was a harsh reality. People ran for their lives, tried to make it to higher ground. Neighbors clawed at the door of the ark until their hands bled, begging that at least their children be taken in. Noah and his family listened to their screaming voices as the rushing water swept them away. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the 2nd month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. We've seen shadows of the flood in our time.
hints of the destructive force that nature can unleash. Damage in the billions, thousands killed. But the flood was total. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. 1,656 years of progress gone. For 40 days, the waters increased, lifting the ark high above the earth. All the high mountains under heaven were covered. Only Noah remained and those with him in the ark. Their days were spent in the depths of a crowded boat, bobbing on an endless ocean, feeding hundreds of animals, dealing with their waste, and waiting. From the time they entered the ark and sealed the door, it would be 376 days before they set foot on land again. God never promises that our lives won't be filled with storms that devastate our personal finances and our family and sometimes our hopes and dreams. Ultimately, what the scripture promises is that Christ will be a redeeming force in the midst of our storms and that he'll always be present with us. Though we're afraid, though we may feel abandoned, God never leaves.
Then God turned his attention to Noah and all the wild animals and farm animals with him on the ship. God caused the wind to blow and the floodwaters began to go down. The underground springs were shut off. The windows of heaven closed and the rain quit. Inch by inch, the water lowered. After 150 days, the worst was over. On the 17th day of the seventh month, the ship landed on the Ararat mountain range. The water kept going down until the 10th month. On the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains just came into view. After 40 days, Noah opened the window that he had built into the ship. He sent out a raven. It flew back and forth, waiting for the flood waters to dry up. Then he sent a dove to check on the flood conditions, but it couldn't even find a place to perch. Water still covered the earth. Noah reached out and caught it and brought it back into the ship. He waited 7 more days and sent out the dove again. It came back in the evening with a freshly picked olive leaf in its beak. Noah knew that the flood was about finished. He waited another 7 days and sent the dove out a third time. This time, it didn't come back. In the 601st year of Noah's life, on the first day of the first month, the flood had dried up. Noah opened the hatch and saw dry ground. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. God spoke to Noah, "Leave the ship, you and your wife, your sons and your sons' wives, and take all the animals with you, the whole menagerie of birds and mammals and crawling creatures, all that brimming prodigality of life, so they can reproduce and flourish on the earth." Noah disembarked with his sons and wife and his sons' wives. Then all the animals, crawling creatures, birds, every creature on the face of the earth left the ship, family by family. Noah built an altar to God. He selected clean animals and birds from every species and offered them as burnt offerings on the altar. God smelled the sweet fragrance and thought to himself, "I'll never again curse the ground because of people. I know they have this bent toward evil from an early age, but I'll never again kill off every living thing as I've just done. For as long as earth lasts, planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never stop." God blessed Noah and his sons. He said, "Prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, every living creature." Then God spoke to Noah and his sons, "I'm setting up my covenant with you that never again will everything living be destroyed by floodwaters. No, never again will a flood destroy the earth." God continued, "This is a sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and everything living around you and everyone living after you. I'm putting my rainbow in the clouds, a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. From now on, when I form a cloud over the earth and the rainbow appears in the cloud,
I'll remember my covenant between me and you and everything living, that never again will floodwaters destroy all life. When the rainbow appears in the clouds, I'll see it, and I'll remember the eternal covenant between God and everything living, every last living creature on earth.
God remembered Noah. He sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures. This is the sign of the promise I am making to you and every living creature for all generations to come. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my everlasting covenant."
God chooses to use humanity despite the fact that we were snubbing our nose at God, that we were sinning against God. He still enters in and uses a human being, Noah, to bring redemption and hope. In the midst of all the storms of our life, God's still longing and looking to us to be faithful, not to be perfect, and to be able to use us to make an impact, to truly make a difference in a world that is devastated by tsunamis and hurricanes and floods and greed and selfishness and our own vain pursuit. But in all of it, God still has a plan.
Sometimes all he needs is a willing servant and a piece of wood.
The story of Noah. What a great story. It's one of the greatest stories that has ever been told. And as we try to wrap our minds around the greatness that comes out of this great story of Noah, I want us to look at two different questions that I think emerge from the text and from the story. The first question is this: are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? You may sit there and you go, what do you mean? Am I walking with God? I can't really see God. Well, hang in there. Let me show you from the pages of Scripture. If you've got your Bible, take it out. Genesis chapter 6 is where we're going to be for just a few moments this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you. We'll be on page 5. So I'm not going to make you flip. It's just a couple of pages in. Page 5. And right out of the story of Noah, we see that question that comes to us and hits us right in the face. Are you walking with God today? Look with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry." The Lord was sorry that he had made man, that he had made mankind. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. When it talks about the Lord being sorry, it says the Lord was sorry. It's the Hebrew word, wayenachem. Wayenachem, that's an interesting word. Wayenachem means this: a great sigh. Any of you have kids, and you've raised them up right, and yet they still choose to do things sometimes that you just look at them and you just go, "Gosh, I love you, but man, you're driving me crazy." Maybe you've seen Bill Cosby. And Bill Cosby has a great little line in one of his comedic acts. He says, "You know, your mother and I made you. We can take you out and make another one that looks just like you." But here, God's not talking about Bill Cosby. God's going, "Man, they continue to make really bad choices. Wayenachem." And it picks up and it says, "So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And say this last part with me if you would. Noah walked with God. Did you catch that? I mean, don't just like look over that. That's a big deal. The scripture says Noah walked with God. Wow. I mean, what a great thing to be said about a person's life. I mean, Noah is described in some incredible ways. Not only is Noah described as one who found favor with God, in favor with God's eyes, not only was Noah one who's described as righteous, but Noah was described as one who was blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. I cannot think of a better way to be described. Can you? I mean, if you're wondering what to put on my tombstone someday, I hope I've lived a life that says, this man walked with God. That'd be a great thing to sum up a life as far as I'm concerned. It says, Noah walked with God, which causes me to stop down and ask you and ask me this question today. Are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? Are you a person who is in step with Jesus, in step with God? Are you walking like Jesus and talking like Jesus, moving like Jesus, doing business like Jesus would do business, with honor and with integrity and with character? Are you responding to situations that may come your way in a way that's filled with grace and mercy and yet is firm when it needs to be firm? Are you walking with God, walking with Jesus? Are you investing quiet moments alone with God on a daily basis where you're reading and you're studying and you're meditating on His Word so you know what God is talking about and what God looks like when He's walking through the earth? Are you whispering throughout the day, Jesus, help me just see what you're seeing in this moment? Those little breath prayers all throughout the day. You know those little breath prayers that you just kind of walk into a situation, you just kind of go, here we go. Help me be like you. Not like somebody else that I don't want to be like. Just give me grace, give me wisdom, give me strength, Lord. Would you help me in this moment? Are you walking with God? Some of you are sitting there and you're just going, yeah. And if you're going, yeah, hear me. Keep walking. Keep going. Keep at a sustainable pace. Keep walking with Him as the Holy Spirit leads you through your life. Be obedient to Him wherever you are, whatever He's called you to, whatever it is that you are walking through. Keep walking with Him. Some of you are sitting there and you're just going, you asked me, am I walking with God? No, not really. I don't feel like I am. I don't feel like I'm walking with God today. If that's you, let me just say this to you. Would you be open to taking a step? Would you step back into a walk with God today? And you may be sitting there going, what in the world does that look like? What does it look like to take a step in walking with God again? It may start with you just acknowledging that you've kind of been doing your own walk. You kind of just been walking your own way, your own pace, your own rhythm, doing your own thing, going your own places, and God's walking here, and you kind of been walking over here. And maybe to take a step back towards what God's calling you to, a walk with Him, is to admit, you know, I've kind of been walking my own way today, living my own way, just like the people in the story were kind of doing their own thing. Not kind of doing their own thing, they were doing their own thing in such a way that it caused God to do what? Some of you this morning feel like your Father in heaven looks at your life and just goes, but He made a promise that He's not going to wipe you out with flood. As long as you have breath in your lungs, your Father in heaven is pursuing you with goodness and with mercy. Psalm 23 says that. All the days of your life. What does that say to you and me? He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants you to know Him, walk with Him. Will you walk with him? Some of you are sitting there and you're going, I really do want to walk with God, but I so am not like Noah. I could never be like Noah. If I was like Noah, you know, kind of righteous, and, you know, if I was more like that guy, if I was the guy who was blameless in his generation, yeah, man, can I just tell you a little bit more of the story? We don't have time to read it because we've already talked about and read a lot of the story. But if you keep going in chapter 9, do you know what it says about Noah? The guy who walked with God, the guy who built the ark, the guy who waited out the flood, the guy who, when the flood receded and he went down, and it says that he worshiped him and he gave up all these offerings and sacrificed all these offerings to God. Do you know what it says later he did? It says he planted a vineyard. You know where this is going, don't you? And then it says he harvested grapes. And it said he made wine. And then you know what it said about Noah? He got drunk and he got naked. That's in there. It's like Prego. It's in there. It is in here. You go, I don't ever remember reading that part in Sunday school. It's because you stopped too soon. And some of you, come to think of it, if I was in a boat that long with that many animals, I might do the same thing. I might get drunk and get naked. Some of you mothers are sitting in here that are going, I'm so ready for school to get back. I've been driving my minivan around like an ark and the kids behind me. God, are you telling me to do those things? God's not telling you to get drunk and get naked, okay? I'm just saying, you and I may be more alike Noah than we give ourselves credit for, okay? And some of you are going to go home and plant a vineyard, and you're going, next summer is going to be a different summer. I got plans for next summer. Some of you are just going, man, I feel like a drunken sailor who's exposed half the time when I think about my life with God, my walk with God. Hey, if that's you, if you're feeling like a drunken sailor who's exposed half the time, God's going, I want you to walk with me. I want you to take some next steps. Some of you in this room feel so disconnected from God today. You feel like you're just kind of bobbing along, alone, out on a sea. And God's a long way off. You feel like that. Some of you this morning, if you were honest, would go, that is me. I feel so empty. And you're just going, I wish you would throw a lifeline to me before I sail off the map and float off the map. Man, if that's you, I just want to share a prayer with you today. Because maybe for you, a step back in is a beginning to say some things back to God again and to pray to God again. And some of you are going, I feel so far away from God, I don't even know what to say to him. I don't even know how to pray. What in the world do I say? When you came in, you were given a worship guide. And inside, there's a little bookmark like this. It's got a prayer on it. George Butler showed me this prayer when we were reviewing this sermon a few weeks ago. He said, man, I've got a prayer that connects with what you're talking about there. It's a prayer by a guy named Thomas Merton. He was a monk that died back in the 60s. But he wrote a prayer that totally resonates with me when I feel like I'm far away from God. And it may be the prayer that you need to begin to echo as you begin to walk back in step with God. Listen to what Merton prays, and maybe these could begin to be your words. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I'm following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. Check this out. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you. Always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Maybe that's your prayer that you begin to pray and echo as you get your feet underneath you and as you begin to walk with God who longs to walk with you. Are you walking with God? Second question is this, that comes right out of the story in the life of Noah, is what God asks Noah to do. We'll pick back up in verse 11 through 14. It says this in Genesis 6, 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark. Did you catch those words coming from the lips of God? Could you just say them with me so that we're all tracking together? Those four words, make yourself an ark. When I think about those words, the word that comes to my mind is this, big. Big. That's a big request. That's a big challenge. That's a big thing that came from the lips of God into the ears, heart, and life of Noah, a man who was trying to walk with God. When I think about something that big, it reminds me of a message that I heard a guy named Andy Stanley preach a few years ago. Andy Stanley would have breakfast with this one guy in his church. And he said every time he would have breakfast with this guy in his church, he would come together, they would get at this place, and this guy would always do the same thing. He'd slide into the booth, he'd get his coffee fixed just right, and then he would start the conversation with this question, what you working on big? And say it just like that every time. What you working on big? And it just forced Andy Stanley to think about, before he had lunch or breakfast with this guy, man, he's fixing to ask me, what you working on big? And it caused Andy Stanley to start praying and thinking and dreaming about big things. Because sometimes we just get mired in the minutiae of life, don't we? And we think about what the tyranny of the urgent that's right in front of our face, but we don't think about what's big. And so one of the questions that I have for you this morning, the second question is just this, what are you working on that's big? From Noah's perspective, it was an ark. Even in the midst of a people who thought he was a little bit crazy. Why? Because they hadn't seen any rain. And he's building a 100-foot boat. Excuse me, a boat way bigger than that. For 100 years, rather. He's building this massive 450-foot boat. That's 75 feet wide. No rain. And it was big. And God used it. And God used Noah to lead to one of the greatest stories ever told. And it just causes me to ask this question. What about you? What you working on big? What am I working on big? Maybe it's dealing with finances. Let me just peel back the curtain and let you just look into our life a little bit at what this kind of looks like. For Allison and me, we really are committed not to having any debt besides our home. And do you know, a few years ago, something happened. Because we're in the process right now of having 6 months of income expenses in cash in the bank, just in case there's an emergency. Well, that 2 years ago, an emergency happened. Might not have been that long. Allison was into running. Allison's out running. And do you know, Allison broke both of her legs? She didn't step in a hole. She didn't get hit by a car. Somebody didn't jump out from behind the bushes and beat on her legs. You know how she broke them? Running. Stress fractures. Both legs right there. Note to self. Don't run. Unless I'm being chased, I ain't running. If you're into running, God bless you. I'm not going to run. Because I don't have time to have broken legs. Okay? And so I'm getting an amen over here. I'm seeing you. I'm feeling you. That's what God was wanting to say to me. Don't run. Well, here's what we did, because we're about one broken leg. You know they don't give away MRIs. Those aren't for free. At least they're not right now. And man, I'm telling you what, I was just going, my goodness, we're about one broken leg away from a real emergency here and from going into debt. So we got to do something. You know what we did? We sold both our cars. And you look at me and you go, well, look at that preacher driving that red BMW. Let me just tell you a few of the specs on that red BMW. 1995, cassette deck, paint chipping off, and it gives me better gas mileage with every flake that goes. And can I tell you, putting on the brakes is always an adventure. It starts great most of the time, and then sometimes you just kind of are coming up to a place that you have to stop, and it's kind of, okay, I'm stopping. Don't be fooled by the symbol. It was cheap. I paid cash for it. We paid cash for an older van. And we're building it back up, and we're working on it big. What are you working on that's big? Maybe it's in your marriage. Do you know till death do us part doesn't just happen? I mean, 50, 60, 70 years down the way, you don't just kind of drift into that and still love the person and know the person. And so I'm just sitting here talking to my Uncle John one day, who's married to my Aunt Sissy for a jillion years. Uncle John's a hero of mine. He's a man who walks with God, by the way. Uncle John was a United States Navy man. He was on the boat off of the beaches of Normandy that was putting the guys on the boats to go to Omaha. He never talks about it. But one day I asked him, and he told me. He's a great man. And I asked him one day, what's the secret to you and Aunt Sissy staying married for a jillion years? He kind of hitched up his pants. Love and respect. I just kind of file that away. And when I talk to folks who've been married 50, 60, 70 years, I always ask them that question, what's the secret? I get some interesting answers. I've never forgotten Uncle John's. What are you working on big? See, in our marriage, I've got some goals written down. They're above my workspace in my office. And I just look at them regularly. And it reminds me of what I'm working on big. And it says things in there that helps me remember, oh yeah, no debt beyond the house. Oh yeah, one intentional marriage growth something a year with Allison. Celebrate the fives. You go, what is that? Every 5 years, we want to do something a little bigger. We're working on year nine, but in year five, we went on a cruise. Now, we can't afford to go on a cruise every week or every year, but every 5 years, we want to do something big. So 10 years is coming, and guess what? I'm under the gun to do something big. But other things like never go to bed mad, be on the same team, fight fair. Do you know what I've learned? That in marriage, sometimes you fight. Do you know that? Or is that just our house? She always wins. But learning to fight fair. See, you can get nasty real fast. That's not helpful. You got to be able to have conflict, but work it out. We're working on our marriage. Why? Because it's big to us. What are you working on big when it comes to your kids? You know, we want our kids to have a global perspective, to love God's world. Why? Because God so loved what? Love the world. So what do we want to do? How are we going to do that? We want to take them with us. I believe that you can't have a heart for a place until you see a place, smell a place, taste a place, walk in those places. I want Jack and Lucy one day to go to Africa with us. Why? So that when they're a teenager and they think they're entitled of everything, they'll remember back to standing in an orphan's home in Uganda and go, we don't have it so bad. I want to take them to Israel and walk the steps that Jesus walked and let them see the things that Jesus saw when he walked this earth and his disciples walked this earth. We want to take them skiing. We want to go to Disney World. Well, that ain't too spiritual. No, but it's fun. And we want to do fun stuff. We want to make memories. You know what? One of our goals, I already told you financially, is not having debt beyond our house. Those things cost money. We didn't buy a lot that has a money tree on it. Maybe you did. We got a plan. That's a big plan. What are you working on big with your kids? What are you working on big? when it comes to our church? Ooh, I saw some people kind of sit up there. Do you know things are rolling in me that are big? They are. Do you know that I've had more people ask me, so what's your vision? Here's my vision. First who, then what? I've told you time and time again, I want to spend the first year or so just getting to know you. Who's here? What's God already been doing here? Who are the people that I get to serve with on our staff? What are they good at? What are they passionate about? First who, then when, then what? There's coming a day that the who and the what will come together. Right now, I'm just trying to figure out who's here. Who's part of the family? Where do I fit in the family? What makes your heart beat fast? But can I tell you, I'm praying and God's putting big stuff in me. Can I share some of those with you? Can I also tell you, this doesn't mean that we're going to do it. I'm just telling you, this is big stuff that I'm dreaming about. Has everybody got that? So don't walk out of here and say, we're doing this. No, this is what is rolling inside of me, okay? It's things like this. We've got a big debt on our church. I want that to go away. I'm not going to stick my head in the sand. We're going to give faithfully. We're going to have a plan that we're going to continue to work. We've already got a plan, and we're continuing to work that plan. Why? Because all that money that's going to interest needs to be going to missions and ministry and being a generous people that bless people in our community. I don't need to be going to the bank. We're in slavery. And we need to get out of slavery. Proverbs says, borrower, slave to the lender. And as I'm thinking about that, I'm wrestling with that and praying about that, God also brings this to my mind. There are 27 million people on our planet who are in slavery. It's called human trafficking. I don't know how much you know about that, but it is a $32 billion big illegal industry worldwide that also is happening in Dallas. And that's a big problem. And God doesn't like injustice. It's all throughout His scripture. And as I sit here and I think about the slavery that we're in, I'm going, what about the slavery that the 13 million of those 27 million are in who are children? And we have a responsibility with that. I don't know, but it's big. Because those people need to get out of slavery and meet true freedom in Christ. And there are people that we might could collaborate with who are gospel-centered, smart people that understand legally how to help people. And as we get out of slavery, do we need to help somebody else get out of slavery? That's big. Do you know that 1 out of 6 people on our planet don't have clean water? That's 1 billion people that are going to get sick and die because they don't have clean water. Do we have a responsibility with that? I think we do. I think we do. Why? Because Jesus said if you see somebody who's got something that you've got 2 of, you need to give them some of it. And when you give somebody else a clean drink of water, you've not just given it to them, you've given it to who? You've given it to Jesus, you've given it to me. And I just sit there and I go, God, that's big. And then I'm reminded, what are you working on big? And what does that look like? I don't know. I think about it, I've shared this one with you. What does it look like if 1,000 people from Arapaho Road all had one conversation a week for 52 weeks where we lifted up the name of Jesus in our community and we had 52,000 Jesus conversations going up. I remember what Jesus said is that when I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all people unto myself. What am I working on big? I'm working on at least one conversation a week. How about you? That's big. You didn't hire me to have all the conversations. You hired me to equip you to unleash you into our community. That's big. That's big. What am I working on big? I'm thinking about Dallas Theological Seminary, DTS. That's just down the street. And the loads of people that God is bringing to our city to be trained theologically for ministry for the next 3 or 4 or 5 years. And I'm thinking about a partnership that could emerge and begin with them where I could mentor some of those best ones there. And while they're being theologically trained there, guess where they could be pouring their lives out? Right here. and we'll keep the best ones. You go, what, DTS? I thought you went to Southwestern. I did. I got my master's there. I got my doctorate down in Waco at Truett Theological Seminary. Those are great places. They're just not right down the street. DTS is just right down the street. What are you working on big? I'm working on a leadership base that's going to equip the people that God's bringing to this place. You can just flip your numbers over on the back and just see God's been working. And it isn't the high growth season if you hadn't noticed. Anybody told you it's summer and you're not supposed to be here? We baptized 23 people last week. That's not me, that's God. And I'm just sitting there thinking about what Rick Warren says. Rick Warren says, if you want to get something big on your goal, add a zero to the end of whatever it is that you put out there. And I'm going, 230 baptisms? I'll have the biggest left arm ever. Maybe he wants to do that. What are you working on that is big? As you're walking with a big God. I believe God may ask you to do something big in faith that could lead to one of the greatest stories ever told. Let me say that again. I believe that God may ask you to do something in faith that could lead to one of the greatest stories ever told. And it will happen as you walk with Him. Are you walking with Jesus? And what are you working on big for you personally, for your family, and for the kingdom? Let's pray together. God, it excites me to think about walking with you into something big in the days ahead. What does it look like? I don't know. You know. Lord, we just want to be a people who make your dreams come true. Whatever you're dreaming up, you don't need us, and yet you invite us into a walk with you. There are some people in this room that need to take a step this morning. In these next moments, there are people in this room that need to take a step down this aisle and say, you know what, this is the church God's called me to. I'm joining today. Others need to follow Him in baptism. You need to take a step and come meet me here at the front so we can help you. Others are going, you know what, I've never trusted Christ. You need to take that step today if the Holy Spirit is leading you to that. You go, how do you do that? It's as easy as ABC. A says this. Admit that you're not God and He is, that you've messed up and that He's perfect. B, believe in your heart that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead when He died on the cross for your sin. And C, call out to Him. The Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. ABC, if you need to do that, take a step out. Come meet me here. Be the biggest step you've ever taken in your life as you start walking with God. Whatever you need to do this morning, will you?